Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And Chris, today it is Monday, so it's time to Ask the Bible Geek. We have Mark Hart with us, Vice President of Life Teen International, that of course a wonderful Catholic youth ministry. Mark also the author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Catholic Search for Meaning. And not one, but count them, two volumes of Ask the Bible Geek, More Answers to Questions from Catholic Teens. Mark, good morning and welcome to the program. A delight to have you with us.
It's really nice to be back, McGregors.
Well, I'm very excited, and I hope you don't mind if I do a plug, Mark, but as members of the parish of St. Stephen the Martyr here in the Archdiocese of Omaha, we're very, very excited because our youth ministry is turning towards Life Teen, and the type of facilitation and training and cooperation and helping us to revitalize our youth program has been tremendous, and we are so excited about the future that our association is going to have.
I tell you, we're happy to have you join the family, and it's a really exciting time. You know, we're experiencing a whole lot of growth right now, and it's not exciting in that Life Teen is growing, but it's exciting that you know, Life Teen we're a movement of the Holy Spirit, we're a movement of the Church, and the Holy Spirit's just doing some amazing things right now. I mean, we're seeing a real explosion of growth in our middle school programs and in our high school Life Teen programs, and in multiple countries. It's really great. We feel so just humbled and blessed to see how the Holy Spirit is working right now in parishes. It's absolutely astounding. So we're really excited to have you aboard.
We're so excited because it is so Eucharistically centered, and the focus on prayer. How can it not bear great fruit?
You know, it's really fun. Right, this year, every year in Life Teen, we have a theme that we unpack through all of our events, through our training conferences, our retreats, our camps. Also a theme that we unpack in our resources. And our theme for 2008 is Consumed by Grace. We as a staff, were really led in prayer at the end of last year to really rededicate and reconsecrate our entire movement, our entire ministry to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as a staff and board of directors and everybody, we collectively, dozens and dozens of us, in all of our area contacts around the country, well over 100 of us prayed that the Louis de Montfort consecration to the Blessed Mother for a full month. Mm-hmm. And during that time, we're really led to this theme of consumed by grace. So as we're all praying through it and preparing for everything this year, every event, every training, every resource is going to be pointing back to Mary and the saints and how we can more perfectly align ourselves and open ourselves to God's grace working in our lives, to reveal God's grace that's so at work in our lives, both in our homes, in our offices, in our ministries, and then obviously in the parishes that we're trying to serve. It's so great. I'm like a kid in a candy shop. I'm just getting, part of my job right now is getting to read and to pray and to create and to prepare resources and talk, that kind of thing, that really just glorify Christ through Mary and the saints. It's really fun.
Well, and how exciting, too, that, did I see correctly, you have a new T3.
Actually, it's coming out, I believe, right now. It's at the printer, from what I heard. I'm supposed to be getting copies in this week or two. I just finished it. I went in to the studio last October and shot a new 8-part series. It's a new Bible study in the T3 series. It's a follow-up to the Teen Timeline, and it's called Thy Kingdom Come. It's an 8-part study on the Gospel of Matthew, which is actually perfect because right now we're in year A, mm-hmm. for liturgical year, which means we're going to be hearing the Gospel of Matthew all the way until the end of November. It's, you know, the Teen Timeline has to cover so much time. I mean, it's the whole of salvation history. It's thousands of years. Whereas in this new one, Thy Kingdom Come, I was able to really spend 8 full 40-minute segments just on the Gospel of Matthew and really be able to go deep into the person of Christ and really into the heart of God, you know, and really excited. So I just put the finishing touches on a leader guide in the beginning of January, and right now the leader guide, the student guide, and the DVDs are all being replicated. So hopefully it should be available within a week or two.
Well, thank goodness we have at least one teen left in the house, so I'm going to go pick it up just so Bruce and I can watch it.
There you go.
And have our teen watch it as well.
Well, I hope you like it. And if you don't, I do apologize.
I don't think there'll be any apologies
necessary.
No. Well, Mark, let's get on to our topic for the program this week. We wanted to begin addressing Scripture and tradition, and in one sentence, kind of as a launching point, why one without the other is unbiblical.
Well, this is, and I really want to say this to any non-Catholics who are listening to this right now, just any Christians any believers, any brothers and sisters in Christ, any brothers and sisters in the larger body of Christ who are listening to this. This is so fundamentally important for all Christians to understand. And most of the misconceptions, the issues, the struggles that we have as Catholics and non-Catholics is really rooted in this first fundamental understanding. There's two fundamental misunderstandings that exist between Christian denominations and believers, and that is about Scripture and tradition and about salvation, mm-hmm. about what the Church, the Catholic Church, does and does not teach. Oftentimes, what I find when I talk to my brothers and sisters of other Christian denominations, what I find when I speak to them is that they are usually functioning from beliefs about the Catholic Church that the Catholic Church does not teach.
Yeah.
They're
mm-hmm.
usually functioning from beliefs about the Church that they have either heard from a pastor who has read some poor sources, or is functioning from, again, misperception, or they have read in some sources, you know, some written works about the Catholic Church that, again, are I'm going to say ignorant, not in a mean way, but ignorant in terms of a poorly researched or non-historically accurate way,
mm-hmm.
or that they're functioning just from things that have been handed down, you know, from different people that they've heard in different circles. But it's beautiful for me as a brother in Christ to be able to sit with them and to be able to open a catechism, be able to open the Scriptures and say, very clear, black and white, no, you see, this is what the Church teaches. This
yep.
is what the Church says, you know. Like, for instance, in salvation, we don't earn our way into heaven, you know, or when it comes to Scripture, you know, to be able to sit with them in black and white and say, you know, please, you know, I'm not saying you have to become Catholic right now, but please understand that if you want the truth of what the Church teaches, you have to go to the source. You can't go to other sources, you know, that, mm-hmm. that say what the Church teaches.
Yep.
And that would be unfair for me to do the same. It would be unfair for me to go to a brother who's evangelical or Lutheran or Baptist or whatever and to say, hey, you know, this is what you teach, this is what you preach, if I have not first availed myself of what they actually study and read. So it's really important. So I want to be sure that because I know you have a lot of non-Catholic listeners, because, you know, this is, like you always say, this is Catholic radio for the Christian community.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's beautiful. What KVSS does is absolutely beautiful, is that you are fostering what Christ is asking us to do, and that is to have one church, you know, one united body of believers. In that, there's a difficulty, because I think if anyone non-Catholic listens to a lot of the programming, that it can be easy sometimes to misunderstand what maybe some of the guests are speaking about,
mm-hmm.
some of the interviews have to do with, because when the Church speaks of Scripture and when the Catholic Church speaks of tradition, we're not speaking of small T traditions.
Mm-hmm.
We're not speaking of little things that we do, you know, kind of like holiday traditions and that kind of thing, little rituals. We're speaking of a big T tradition, of the oral tradition, the sacred tradition of the Church. So what our Church effectively says is that truth, that God's truth, is revealed to us in this two-pronged effect of sacred Scripture and sacred tradition, each absolutely essential, each working off of one another, but you can't divorce the two.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That you cannot take Scripture without tradition, and you cannot take tradition without Scripture. It's like trying to separate the chocolate and the peanut butter in a Reese's cup. You just can't take the two apart.
Don't want to do it.
Oreo cookie where you can just unscrew the top and kind of go on your way. Is that the two are indissoluble. And it's like trying to get the chocolate out of chocolate milk. You can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So what we have to understand first and foremost when it comes to the idea of Bible and tradition is that the Church did not come out of the Scriptures.
Right.
Oftentimes, we will hear people speak of the scene from Matthew 16. Jesus looks at Simon Peter, says, "Who am I?" He says, "You are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. To you, you are the rock. On this rock I'll build my church. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. The netherworld will never prevail against you. What you bind is bound. What you loose is loosed." And this is a beautiful episode that we're going to hear about again in liturgy next week or two. It's a beautiful episode that people say, scripturally, this is where Christ founded the Church on the Pope. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it's a fundamental episode, and it's an important episode.
Right.
Here's the problem. A lot of times we think that, you see, this is where the Church comes out of the Scriptures. See, the Catholic Church is using the Scriptures to proof text a church.
Mm-hmm.
This is the problem. The Scriptures, the Church did not come out of the Bible. The Bible came out of the Church.
Right.
And Fulton Sheen said it really well in the 60s, and he spoke of it often, and the great saints, the early Church Fathers, all of our first Christians, all pointed to the same fact, that for 20 or 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we had no written tradition. We had no New Testament written down. The first earliest recorded New Testament books that were transcribed were from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and that happened in the early 50s. Okay, so for 20 years, we did not have recorded New Testament books and letters. Okay, that's the earliest one we can actually say, yes. The first gospel, St. Mark, most people attest, some people say St. Matthew, depends who you listen to, didn't come around until the late 60s, early 70s.
Mm-hmm.
You know, again, some scholars debate, but the majority of scholars agree. So what we have to understand is that the written tradition of sacred scripture was first an oral tradition.
Right.
And that oral tradition was handed down and passed along and preserved and guarded by the Catholic Church. Even though the word Catholic wasn't used until 107 by Ignatius of Antioch, that basically the word Catholic means universal, which means anybody who was Christian for the beginning of the early church, anyone who was Christian, it was a universal church and universal Catholicos. It was the Catholic Church. So every Christian was Catholic, even though we had a schism in the 11th century. Mm-hmm. Every Christian was Catholic. So, again, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, that my Bible has this many books, and the Catholic Bible has this many books, and you know, and I don't believe in tradition. I only believe in Scripture. Well, if you believe in Scripture, then you have to believe in sacred tradition, because it was sacred tradition. It was this oral tradition that was being handed on apostolically with all of the original Christian believers. That is the tradition that the sacred Scriptures, that the canon came out of.
That's mm-hmm. right. That was the launching point of everything.
Yeah, absolutely. So if we don't believe, quote unquote, in sacred tradition, if we want to dismiss sacred tradition, then by extension, you have to dismiss sacred scripture,
mm-hmm.
or you can only read the Old Testament, and that's pretty difficult. That's a difficult pill to swallow.
Yep.
And this is where it becomes so problematic, is because people will read in scripture and will say, well, you know, you have to, you know, it says in scripture, Jesus says, you know, you can't forsake, you know, the law of God for traditions of men. And when he says the traditions of men, he's not talking about sacred tradition that we are speaking of in the Catholic Church. He's talking about rabbinical traditions. He's talking about Pharisaic traditions. He's talking about traditions that have to do with washing your hands and cleaning the meat of animals for sacrifice, and a lot of those other old covenant traditions that have to pass away. He's trying to explain to people that don't want to include Gentiles in the new covenant. He's trying to explain to people how the Pharisaic and the rabbinical traditions are going to come to fulfillment and are going to pass to one of them, but some of them are going to come to perfect fulfillment in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So we can't just take our translations as this is law.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh, Jesus said that, or you have to first say traditions. We have to understand in their proper context, he's not talking about big T, sacred tradition, that our church teaches. And this is where it's so interesting. So many misunderstandings that exist between brothers and sisters in the Christian faith are rooted in just either in poor exegesis, reading out of the scriptures their proper context,
mm-hmm.
or rooted just in translational things, because we're reading translations of translations. So what we take to mean one thing in our English is not what Christ intended in the Aramaic or in the Greek.
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Great point.
And the thing, too, Mark, we are so blessed now with our understandings of the writings of the patristic fathers, because through their writings, we can see that there is this continuity of the value of tradition in helping us to form this canon.
Oh my goodness! I mean, you know, one of the great building blocks of our modern church is the proliferation of the internet. I mean, you can read anything. I mean, immediately it's at your fingertips, and you can go on the Vatican website and search thousands of documents, and you can go through, I mean, literally hundreds upon thousands of pages of commentaries. The only problem becomes, which ones do you hold on to?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How does the commentary of someone living in the 17th century or the 16th century, the 14th century, talking about what Christ really intended, how is that going to hold the same amount of water as eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, or contemporaries
right.
mm-hmm. of the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, or those who came in the next generation? How is someone's commentary on what Christ intended in the gospel in the 17th century going to combat something that was written in the first century?
Mm.
You know, only through the providence of the Holy Spirit and the protection of the magisterium. And that's, the magisterium really becomes the third leg on a stool. It becomes sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium. And a lot of people believe that, well, the church is you know, making this, you know, making this stuff up as they go, or making, you know, like there's this group of, you know, gray-haired cardinals sitting in Rome in a room, you know, wringing their hands and just coming up with doctrine as it suits their needs. And that's not the way it works, is that the church is not, you know, is not the author of truth. God is the author of truth. The church is the publisher of truth.
Yes.
The church is the guardian of truth. You know, that when Christ founded the church on Simon Peter, he wasn't saying that Peter was perfect. I mean, he knew Peter wasn't perfect. He knew better than anybody. He's God. But he was saying that the kingdom of heaven is going to have an outpost on earth, and that outpost is the church.
And as you have spoken to us so often about, Mark, that the scriptures were compiled in this great canon and proclaimed in the liturgy.
Oh, my goodness. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, and throughout the Acts of the Apostles, and even throughout Paul's epistles, you see the tradition of the early church and that they were meeting. It says in Acts 2, we met on the first day of the week. We gathered to break bread. We read the readings. We sang psalms. You know, we lived a communal life. You know, and it's the liturgy. It is the liturgy. It's the same. It's so beautiful that every single Sunday, there are a billion Catholics in every corner of the world, legal and illegal, you know, impoverished and well-off, that are reading and hearing the exact same readings, hearing the exact same Eucharistic prayer said. And these are the same readings, and these are the same Eucharistic prayers that the great saints sat and heard. They're in the same cycle. Mm-hmm. It's the same readings that we proclaim and that we seek to live our lives by are the same readings that Thomas Aquinas and Francis of Assisi and Clare and Teresa of Avila and, you know, Teresa of Lisieux and all the great saints all heard, mm-hmm. all the way back to St. Augustine, all the way back to Cyril of Jerusalem and Jerome, all the way back to our patristic fathers. They all heard the same readings and proclaimed them with the same veracity. And when you read the New Testament, it is absolutely impossible to dismiss the oral tradition. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:2, he basically says, you must remember and hold fast to the traditions that I handed on to you. You know, which traditions? Because at this point, you know, the New Testament was not in its form. You know,
mm-hmm.
traditions. Well, the traditions that I showed you, the traditions that I embodied to you, that I literally, physically exchanged with you, these traditions. I mean, 1 Corinthians 11:2, his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 15, his first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16. I mean, even chapter 2, verse 2, Romans 10:17, John 21:25, 2 Peter 1:20. There are so many verses that show this complete universal, no pun intended, Catholic,
yep.
universal understanding that the tradition was not just written, it was oral, and it was emblematic, and it was exemplified by the actions of the apostles, and by the actions that the apostles liturgically handed on to their successors and to the believers. And the church grew so rampantly and so quickly because of this oral tradition and this liturgical tradition that the deacons couldn't handle it, and eventually we had to go to a priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, remarkable.
Well, and the church, in compiling this canon eventually, a couple hundred years later, as far as books that would support what the church is doing, why would it put together a canon and scriptures that would somehow negate the actions which were occurring in the life of the church?
And, you know, St. John said it very, very poignantly. If anybody ever wants to read it, just go to the Gospel of St. John, go to the very last two verses, which is chapter 21, the last thing that St. John says as he ends his gospel, and he's the last one to write. His is the last gospel written. And St. John is aware of the synoptics. He's aware of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When he writes his gospel, he's writing to sort of fill in some of the gaps and to kind of give what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? His is the most sacramental. His is the most Catholic. Okay, and he's writing this, you know, decades after. Most of the other apostles have been killed at this point. When St. John writes his gospel, the last thing he writes is, this is not everything. This is not everything that happened to Jesus. This is not everything he said. And as he said, if everything was to be written down, the whole world could not contain the books.
Yeah.
Mm.
So, what he's conveying is twofold. He's conveying, number one, a lot of the things that aren't written down are being conveyed orally and practiced in tradition. Okay, so people already know how they're supposed to be doing these other things because they're already doing it,
mm-hmm.
and he's well aware of it. And number two, what he's trying to convey is that the fullness of God's revelation, okay, cannot be contained in mere books.
That's right.
That this is going to support, God's going to continually reveal himself. He's continually pouring himself out, but that at this point in history, that these books cannot contain everything that some of that can that is where the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide. You know, so mm-hmm. that we have to entrust ourselves to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to the stirrings of the Holy Spirit, and that God, Christ Himself, breathed that Spirit and that Spirit's descent at the birthday of our church at Pentecost, that the Spirit is alive and well.
Amen.
Amen.
Running, whether the body of Christ is running or limping, the Spirit of Christ is within us.
Hallelujah.
Mark, thank you so much. Again, another fine example why we love to ask the Bible Geek around here, getting answers today for Scripture and tradition, why one without the other is unbiblical.
Makes me want to go read the Bible.
Makes me want to go read the Bible.
I think I'm going to read Gospel of John tonight. Yeah.
Oh, I tell you, you know what, you want to see something really, really cool? Can I just throw this last?
Yes, absolutely.
You're reading the Gospel of John.
Uh-huh.
It's so beautiful that Christ is revealing Himself in these miracles and these signs. And there are 7 I Am statements in the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
If you can find, I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you look at it, you'll find 7 I Am statements where He reveals His identity in this way. And what's beautiful is if you write out the 7 I Am statements, you're going to find their mirror in the 7 sacraments.
Okay, there's your homework assignment, everybody.
It's really beautiful.
To John.
If that is to talk about it.
Can I leave work early so I can go home and do that?
Sure.
Yes, take the rest of the day with Pay, Chris.
All right, thank you. Thank you, Mark.
No problem.
Took the words right out of my mouth, Mark.
I love talking to him.
Nudge, nudge.
Yes, I'm happy to do my part. You know, I mean, you do so much for the kingdom. I say, get the heck out of there, crazy kid.
God love you.
All right, there you go. Mark, we look forward to talking to you next week. God bless, brother.
I can't wait. God bless you. Goodbye.